As Mark mentioned, we're talking about love today. And in the book of Genesis, as we continue our study of the origins, I found a match made in heaven. And so I just really enjoyed preparing the service and thinking about God's amazing love for us and the picture of that love that he gave us as Isaac found a bride, Rebecca. The wedding website, theknot.com, has a list of the 58 most romantic ways to propose. Back in the 80s, we didn't have the internet, and we didn't have the pressure of social media. We barely had cameras with us on a regular basis. So when it was my turn to propose, I didn't have all of that pressure on me. I didn't feel like I had to come up with the most amazing thing in the world. But I did have a mom who knew a jeweler in the Diamond District in New York City. So that was a help. And I had the beauty and the romance of Rockefeller Center as my backdrop. And I got down on one knee on a cold December 2nd in 1989. And looked up into those beautiful green eyes and said, "Will you marry me? Will you love me for the rest of your life?" And after what seemed like an eternity of careful consideration, she said yes. The love story that we're looking at today is amazing. And the wedding proposal and the match were truly made in heaven. Before we get to Genesis 24, I don't want to skip anything because God gave us the entirety of the Bible, the whole canon, and it's important that we read all of it. I'm not going to read chapter 23 for you, but I'm going to summarize it because it's the lead-in, and it was the chapter in between where we left off back in November when we talked about the sacrifice of Isaac. That was the last message in this series before we went into the Advent season. So here we are in Genesis chapter 3, and you can turn there with me. Sarah lived 127 years and died in Kiriath Arba, which is Hebron, the land of Canaan, the promised land. She passed away in the place that God had called them to. And Abraham cared deeply for Sarah. They were probably married for 60-plus years, probably even more than that, but that's as far back as we meet them. We meet them when they're in their 60s and 70s, so I know it's at least that long, but it was probably 80 or 90 years of marriage, which is just amazing. He mourned, and he wept for his wife, and then he made arrangements to have her buried in the land that God promised. Abraham was still a sojourner, still a stranger, a traveler in the land, even though God had said, "This is your land, and I'm giving it to you and your ancestors for all of eternity." They didn't own any property. So Abraham humbly bowed before the Hittites. He went to meet them in the city gates where they did all of their business, and he asked if he could purchase a field for full price. And he did his homework. The owner of the field was one of the men there in their presence. So he said, "If it's fitting to you, I want to buy the property from Ephron, and I will pay him full price." And I love this picture of Eastern culture and this picture of their bartering, because Abraham says, "I want to buy it," and the owner says, "I'm just going to give it to you. You're a prince among us. You're blessed by God. It's just a gift." And Abraham said, "No, I insist. I will pay full price." And so he responds again and says, "No, it's just a gift, but what would 400 shekels be between us? That's not a big deal. I just want to give it to you." So he names the price, and Abraham says, "Let everybody see. I'm going to weigh this in front of you. Here are 400 shekels of silver. I'm paying full price for this field that has a cave in it where I can bury my wife." Just like when he met the king of Sodom, who wanted to give him gifts after the battle, Abraham says, "No, I don't want anything from you. God is providing all of this. God has blessed me. I'm going to buy this outright. I don't want to be beholden to you or anybody else, but I want everyone to know that I own this property and I'm burying my wife here." Abraham showed faith in the promise that God gave them, that this would be the land of their ancestors. He wouldn't bury his wife in a place where they thought they were never going to be again. He fully believed that his ancestors would have that land. And we see Abraham acting honorably, respectfully, humbly, even in this business transaction. So just a quick takeaway from this. When you are making a deal, whether it's in business or buying a car or whatever it is, are you always trying to get the best deal? Are you always trying to make sure that you come out on top and the other person loses? Or are you honorable and you say, "Let's come upon a fair price. I want to pay you what this is worth. I want to speak honestly. I'm not going to deceive you. I'm going to do everything above board." Because that's the character of the God that we serve. Our purpose here in life is to glorify Him, to bring honor to Him, to be His ambassadors, to be His representatives in all that we do. So whether it's making funeral arrangements or making a purchase, a car or a business deal, do it honorably. Do it in a way that would honor God and honor the person that you're working with, to honor them. Well, here we are in Genesis chapter 24. I want to read this to you so that you can hear it as a story. Proclaiming God's word means hearing God's word. I'm going to say some things afterwards to explain it and to talk about it and share the things that God laid on my heart, but you are here to hear God's word. So I'm going to read the entire chapter. All 67 verses. And I may need to take a little bit of water in between. So sit back and listen. As we've talked about before, listen for things repeated. Listen for things that are said in a different way. How is this story being told? And then we're going to see why it's told that way. What was God trying to teach us from this? Moses was writing this to teach the origins of their people to Israel, but God wants us to read this in 2019 and say, "What do I have for you in this passage as well?" Genesis chapter 24. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country, to my kindred, and take a wife for my son Isaac." The servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came?" Abraham said to him, "See to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. I'm up to verse 10. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women would go out to draw water. And he said, "O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink. And who shall say, drink, and I will draw water for your camels. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please, give me a little water to drink from your jar. She said, drink, my lord. And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also, until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? She said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. She added, we have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night. The man bowed his head and worshipped the Lord and said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsmen. Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Verse 29. Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran out toward the man to the spring. As soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and heard the words of Rebekah his sister, thus the man spoke to me, he went to the man. And behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. He said, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. So the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels. And there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Then food was set before him to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I have said what I have to say. So he said, speak on. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become great. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants and female servants, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all this, all that he has. My master said, made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house, to my clan, and take a wife for my son. I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you and prosper your way. You shall take a wife for my son from my clan and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my clan. And if they will not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. I came today to the spring and said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you are prospering the way that I go, behold, I am standing by the spring of water. Let the virgin who comes out to draw water, to whom I shall say, please give me a little water from your jar to drink. And who will say to me, drink, and I will draw water for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her water jar on her shoulder, and she went down to the spring and drew water. And I said to her, please, "Let me drink." She quickly let down her jar from her shoulder and said, "Drink, and I will give your camels drink also." So I drank, and she gave the camels drink also. When I asked her, "Whose daughter are you?" she said, "The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him." So I put the ring on her nose and on the bracelets on her arms, and then I bowed my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me by the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Now then, if you are going to show your steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Verse 50. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go. Let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken." When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. And the servant brought out jewelry of silver and gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he said, "Send me away to my master." Her mother and brother said, "Let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days. After that she may go." But he said to them, "Do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master." They said, "Let us call the young woman and ask her." And they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" She said, "I will go." So they sent away Rebekah their sister and her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gates of those who hate him." Then Rebekah and her young women arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Verse 62. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahai Roy and was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Abraham was old. He wanted to ensure that Isaac, the promised son, the one that they had been waiting for all this time, would continue the family lineage. And he would not marry the local Canaanites, who might draw him away from the one true God. He also wanted to keep Isaac from leaving the promised land and going back to Mesopotamia, where he might be tempted to stay there, where he had a big family. So Abraham asked his most trusted servant, to promise that he would make the long journey all the way back to Ur. I think we have a map to show that. So this is a reverse of the trip that Abraham had made. He's going to go all the way around the Euphrates and back down into Ur, where he came from. And he's going to find, after this long journey, try and find Abraham's family. And once he finds that family, he's going to try to find a young woman who's willing to leave home and travel with a stranger and be married to someone she's never seen and never met. The servant said, "What if she's not willing to come with me?" First of all, he's thinking, how am I going to find this place? There's not signs like we have today. There's no MapQuest or Google Earth or anything that he could follow. He's just walking through the desert, and he's going to try to find Abraham's brother, his family, and then, to top it off, find a young woman appropriate to marry Isaac. What if I do find her, and she doesn't even want to come? What then? And Abraham said, God will send an angel before you. But if she's not willing to come, you're free of this oath. That's how important oaths were in that day. It's how important our words should be today as well. But the way they sealed this oath is something we would not be so comfortable with. He said, place your hand under my thigh and make a promise. That's a pretty intimate thing to do between two men. Today we would be much happier with a handshake, right? But in their day, that was the way they said, yes, I really promise you with my hand under your thigh, I'm going to do this. It's a little unusual for us, but that was a solemn oath. He wouldn't return without having completed this mission. There's no way he's going to go back on his word. So he wants to just find out, how is this ever going to happen? And as we're looking at that map, that's at least 900-mile trip. Going by camel, it would have taken probably at least 2 months of journey. He's got 10 camels, some men with him, all kinds of riches and wealth and things to bring along. And then, how am I going to find the right woman to be Isaac's bride? In verse 12, we see the answer to that. He said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today. Show steadfast love to my master Abraham. And he lays out this request before God. When I go to the spring of this city, send a woman to draw water. And when I see her, let the one who says, yes, I'll give you a drink, not only give me a drink, but give a drink to my camels as well. He prays all of this boldly to God and said, this is how I want you to show me who the right woman is. He trusted God. Abraham also said in this oath, make sure that you don't take Isaac back there. He doesn't want Isaac to leave the promised land. And if you think all the way back to the Garden of Eden, when people left the promised land, they went to the east. And that was a symbol of leaving God's grace, God's blessing. So Abraham is saying, I want my son and my family to stay here. You go find her and bring her here. Whatever you do, don't let him leave. He needs to stay here, protected in God's blessing, in the right place. Well, after this long journey, after finding the city of Nahor, where Abraham's brother lives, he waits outside the city by the well. And before the words are done praying, before he got to Amen, he hears footsteps, and he looks up, and there's a beautiful young woman carrying a jar on her shoulder. And we read a story with our kids a couple years ago about young girls in Africa traveling miles each day with water jars or containers on their shoulder. That was just what young women did. They were the providers of the water. While the men were hunting or farming or doing something else, young girls, that's your job. Go get the water. And so this girl we read about in Africa made that journey twice a day, bringing water from far away to her family. So here we see Rebecca doing the same thing for her family. She's carrying a big jar of water. She fills it up and is ready to bring it back. And the servant says, please let your water down that I might have a drink. Again, this is not our culture. We'd go and turn a faucet and we get clean water. And some of us don't even like that, so we get it in a bottle. But we have water readily available anytime we want. For them, they had a well and they had a bucket and they had to pull it up and pour it into a jar and pull it up again and pour it into a jar. They had to get water difficultly with hard work. Common hospitality for a man to say, can I have a drink of water? Rebecca would, if she was hospitable, if she was a kind woman, would say, Of course you may have a drink. So she let her jar down and she gave him a drink. But then she goes way above and beyond hospitality. She says, I'll give a drink to your camels as well. A single camel can drink up to 25 gallons of water, especially after being emptied from a long journey 2 months across the desert. They would have stopped along the way, but you know from your science classes that they store their water and so that they can make these long journeys. One camel, 25 gallons. So possibly with 10 camels, Rebecca could have drawn 250 gallons of water. That's 2,000 pounds that she carried from the well to the trough to water all of his camels. She didn't know that her actions that day were being watched and tested. It says that the servant stood and wondered, is this the right girl? Is this the one that God has prepared for me? God calls us to be faithful day in and day out. We may not know what the outcome of any single act that we do, an act of kindness or an act to hurt someone. But we're called by our great God who loves us to show His love, to show His compassion, His mercy to everyone we come in contact with, especially those that are in need, those that need our help. So when we show love, when we show compassion, we may think little of it, but we don't know what God is doing in the background. We don't know what's going on in that person's life and how that may impact the rest of our lives. Young people, when you do a job, when you're mowing the lawn for the summer, you want someone to say, you did a great job. You didn't just rush through this, you went around and did your best. And if you're cleaning up at home, you do your best. Whatever it is, you do your best because it's not just for people. It's for God. God says we serve Him all day long. So we have the great opportunity to be a witness and a testimony. Glorify God in everything. The servant gave her a gold ring, which went in her nose, and bracelets. Again, that's something that's not as common, but it's becoming more common again. Nose rings are back, so I don't even have to explain what a nose ring is. But that was something that might have been used as an engagement sign. Big, heavy gold bracelets on her arms and a gold ring for her nose. And she revealed, when asked, that she was the great-granddaughter of Nahor. She was Abraham's kin, part of his family. And again, we talked about this all the way back. People married within their family. They were typically cousins or someone somehow connected to them. They married within their tribes. And as we go back in history, God's plan for DNA and all of the rest of that, that was not a problem. Thousands of years later, when we marry close relatives, there might be genetic issues with that. But in their day, they could marry relatives, and it was not a problem. What did the servant do? He bowed and worshiped God. He didn't wait. He wasn't embarrassed about it. He just thanked God right there on the spot. Thank you, God, for answering my prayers. Thank you for providing this woman. Rebecca runs home to tell her family, and we learn a little bit about Laban. We're going to hear more about him later, but it says the first thing he notices is the jewelry. And when she hears his story about this man with 10 camels laden with treasure, he runs out to meet him. When we catch up with Laban later, we're going to see just how enamored with money he was, how focused he was on wealth, and what a bad business person he was in terms of being a liar and a cheat. But he's speaking for his father. He welcomes him in and he says, let's get your feet washed, here's some food. And the servant says, no, I'm not even going to eat anything. Again, think about how he is just coming off walking all those miles through the desert. He's ready to eat at dinner time. And he says, I need to tell you the story. And he repeats the story. That's why this chapter is so long. He tells the whole thing all over again. Everything he said, everything Abraham said, what God said, what they said to God, what Rebecca did, what she said. Again, this is a cultural thing. We've lost this storytelling. Some of us talk too much, but people told stories in their full, and they repeated them over and over again. And the things that we see is that it was God. God is woven through this story from start to finish. God's providence, his love for Abraham, guided the servant to Rebekah. And they said, what can we say? If God has brought you here, then we can't turn you down. But let Rebekah stay with us for 10 days. Let her just settle in and kind of prepare for this journey. And the servant wakes up the next morning and says, I'm ready to go. Again, he's just made a 2-month trip after our 3,000-mile car trip where we didn't have to do any of the walking. We weren't ready to hop back in the car and make another trip. You don't want to do that. He wakes up and says, okay, let's get on the road. I'm so excited that God has answered my prayer. Let's get Rebekah back to Isaac. Let's show how good God is. And they said, well, let's ask Rebekah. It's the first time she gets to say something. Let's ask her if she's ready. And she says, I will go. Just like Abraham did all of those years before, when God called him to leave his family, to leave the place where he was born, to leave all that he knew and follow God on some journey that he didn't know where it would end up. Rebekah has that same kind of faith to say, I will go. I don't know who I'm going to marry, but I've just met a man who's talked to God and God has done all of these things, and her faith is growing. Leaving home, leaving your family, traveling hundreds of miles away to marry someone that you've never met. We see Isaac out in the field meditating, praying to God, when he looked up and saw the camels coming. Rebekah looked up and saw him coming towards her. And at that point, there must have been sparks flying. She asked who the man was, and she learned that it was Isaac, so she covered her face with a veil. Again, that's the custom in their area for someone who's betrothed, that no one else see her face, see her beauty. Her face is for her husband alone. Isaac saw the girl of his dreams, the girl of his prayers, the answers from God. And if this was a movie, they would have been running in slow motion as the sun is setting over the desert and the gold is glinting off the bushes and they're just slowly running. This is beautiful. This is absolutely beautiful. But this is real life. It's not a Hallmark movie. God provided the perfect bride for the promised son. And the servant recounts the whole story, and thankfully he didn't put it in here again because my voice would be totally gone. But he told Isaac the whole story, so Isaac too knew God's provision, how God had provided all along the way and guided him to this woman. And Isaac brought Rebekah to the tent of his mother, Sarah. He married her, and he loved her. This is the first time we see the word love show up between a man and a woman. With all of the couples and all the people we've talked about, even back to Adam and Eve, the word love between a man and a woman hasn't appeared in Scripture. And here it is. Isaac loved Rebekah. Our whole account of the creation of the universe and our world in Genesis took only 31 verses. So why would God guide Moses to spend so much time telling this story? All 67 verses. The love story is not just about Isaac and Rebekah. It's a foreshadowing of God's great love in providing a bride for his son. In Matthew 22, Jesus told a parable saying that the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent servants to invite guests. And later in 2 Corinthians 11 and Ephesians 5, the Apostle Paul compares the church to a bride. Those are the verses that Rich read for us. It was a mystery that the church would be the bride of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is the one calling people to trust Christ as Savior. So as we wrap up this morning, I just want to point out a couple of parallels to you between this beautiful love story and the eternal, huge spiritual love story that's been going on since the beginning of time. First, we see the will of God the Father reflected in Abraham's final actions. Abraham is old. His wife has just died. There's been separation. There's been hurt and pain. And Abraham wanted to make sure that there was an appropriate wife for his son, Isaac. There haven't been any other family members in the area. The only other one that we know of was Lot. And we saw all of the trouble he got into down in Sodom and Gomorrah. He didn't have an appropriate bride because his daughters produced children through him. He wanted the right woman from his family to continue their ancestry. In a similar way, God provided a bride for his son, Jesus Christ, the Redeemer who came to save us from our sin, to save us from separation from God, to make whole that loss, the death that sin produces. And just like Isaac and his bride would make sure that the covenants would be fulfilled, that they would fill the promised land with their people, and that God would bless them for generations, as God provided a bride for his son Jesus Christ. It's not that Jesus was lacking in anything, but it's this beautiful picture of God reaching out and saying, "You are the one I've chosen." Just as he chose Rebecca for Isaac, he chose you to be his child, to be welcomed into that family, to go to that marriage feast, to celebrate with God and be with him eternally. Marriage is a picture of the amazing sacrificial love, the submission, the respect between a husband and a wife. And Rich said those are some tough words for us to say today because we do it poorly, the love part, the submitting part, the respect part. We don't do it perfectly as God intends, but he calls us to. He calls us to have marriages and families and relationships that are a picture of God's love for you and I. And just as our response to that love is to submit and respect and obey Christ, that's the picture in marriage for a couple to come together and say, we have a leader and we have a partner. Someone has to make those decisions, those tough calls, but we're going to partner together and we're going to love, care for each other. God calls us to that, even though it's so hard. In Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5, we see that in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to his will and praise. God chose you. That word predestined, again, is a hard one for us to understand. But before you were even born, God knew that you would be called to be his child. And he knew that you would hear the gospel and respond to that. And his desire is that none would perish. But he knows who will hear and who will respond. So he chose you to be part of his family. No matter what's going on in your life, no matter who has let you down, no matter who has betrayed your confidence, no matter who you feel like they just gave up on you, you're loved by God the Father. He chose you and he wants you to be his child. He cares that much about you. And no matter what you do, he's going to continue to love you. Secondly, we see the witness of the servant. Just like the servant was sent on this mission, God the Father did not come to earth We can't see him. The Bible tells us that we can't see his glory. I don't know if we would explode or melt or what would happen, but to be in God's presence in our human body is impossible. The closest that anyone got was Moses saw the robe trailing behind God as he was protected in a rock. So God the Father didn't come to the earth to welcome us. He prepared his son to go, the promised one. And then he sent the Holy Spirit as the inviter, the one to bring the invitations to say, you're invited. There's a great wedding feast. Come on. You're a guest. You're the bride. Again, for guys, that's weird to hear, but it's just this picture of unconditional love, that God cares that much for us and that he's going to care for us. Neither Abraham nor Isaac left the promised land, but they sent their most trusted servant to speak on their behalf. He showed them his wealth. He showed them his riches. And he said, all that my master has now belongs to his son, Isaac, just like Jesus is the exalted King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All that God has belongs to him. And he's the one that we're called to join in that inheritance. In Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, the Spirit is portrayed as the guarantee of our inheritance. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Rebecca accepted. She said, I will go. She had the rings on her in her nose. She had the bracelets on her arms. She had wealth. She had jewels and all those things that he gave her, but she didn't have the bridegroom yet. She had to trust the servant to faithfully deliver her across all of those miles, those weeks of travel, to finally arrive, to meet the bridegroom, and to be married, and to enjoy that relationship. The Holy Spirit is like that servant who guards and protects us all through this life. We've accepted the gift of salvation. I hope you have. If you've accepted that gift, you haven't received all of those riches. You haven't sat down at the table with Jesus Christ yet. That's what we're looking forward to. And just like the servant guiding her through the desert to her destination, the Holy Spirit is within each of us as believers, protecting us, sealing us, and saying, I'm going to get you there. I'm going to bring you safely to that wedding feast. I'm going to bring you safely to live and enjoy your Heavenly Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. That's amazing. Isn't that amazing how the Trinity, like Mark was talking about, each part of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all have different abilities, different things that they do in God's amazing mystery to us. Third, the bride was chosen, but she was willing to go. Just as Abraham was willing to leave his homeland and family, she responded by saying, I will go. And then she packed her bags and she went. If the story had ended with, she said yes, but decided to stay at home, that would have been pretty sad, wouldn't it? It was clear throughout this story that God was in control of the entire journey. He had already selected the bride. Just as he calls us in advance, he knew us. He selected and predestined us to be his children. But we individually have to respond. When we hear that invitation, we have to say, yes, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I will go. I trust him as my Savior. I'm going to follow him wherever he leads me. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to submit my will to his because he loves me and he wants the best for me. He knows me better than I know myself. And that's the beginning of that journey. Finally, we see the welcome of the bridegroom. Isaac was watching and waiting for the bride's arrival. He was at the well Beer Lahai Roy. That's the same well where God provided life-giving water to Hagar. And the name of that well was the well of him who lives and sees me. What better place for Isaac to watch and pray for his bride? God provide for me a bride. He was at the well where God provided life for Hagar. Do you believe that God can and will provide for you? He promises to take care of his children. He doesn't say he's going to give you all of the wealth of the world. He doesn't promise you good health. He doesn't promise you that you're going to be happy all the time. But he says, I'm going to give you everything you need. I'm going to provide all that you need. And I'm going to give you peace and joy that are deep down so that no matter what happens from day to day, as your happiness comes and goes, you'll have joy in following me and you'll have peace knowing that you're in the right place and that I care for you. He wants us to recognize our dependence on him and in everything go to him in prayer, praising him, giving him thanks, bringing him our burdens, our problems, leaving all of that with him, our needs, everything. We need to be a people of prayer, individually praying for God's will, but together praying that we would accomplish all that God has for this church to do. 1 second commercial for prayer meeting. If you're praying on your own, praise God. But if you can come out on a Wednesday night and pray with brothers and sisters, I would encourage you to do that, even if you could just make it a couple times a month. Come and pray with us that we would accomplish all that God has for us to do. Just as the servant gave a full account of all that had happened on this trip when he arrived to meet Isaac, Jesus will have a judgment and there will be a full accounting for all that we've done. When we arrive, he welcomes us, but there's a different judgment. It's not a judgment of our sins because he's already taken all those away. But he will judge our actions and our faithfulness and will be rewarded with crowns and glory for all the things that we've done out of love and honor and to glorify God. There's going to be an accounting just like that servant provided. Ephesians 1 talks about our inheritance as believers and how the Holy Spirit guarantees it. That's when we will finally acquire it all. God says we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Just as God has given everything to his Son, he's given everything to us. All that we need, we can ask him for. But eternally, we will be recipients of God's amazing treasures and grace. The marriage feast of the Lamb of God is our destination and will be taken into his home that Jesus said, I'm going to prepare for you, just as the bridegrooms did in Israel. I'll come back for you when the home is ready. And the Bible says God is not slow in taking us home. He just wants more people to believe. And that's what we are here to do. We have the opportunity to share this amazing love story with people. We're not here to judge people and tell them about their sin. We're here to say, God loves you. He knows about your sin. He knows about all of your problems and your mess. But he's taken care of that. Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for all of that. And he's inviting you into a relationship with him. The story of Isaac and Rebekah coming together is a beautiful love story where a young girl in a far-off land is promised a home of wealth and a husband to care for her and provide for her. God's redemption plan from the beginning of time is to save us from this far-off land and bring us to his home, to his great riches and glory. And the best thing is to be with our Creator, with our loving Father forever and ever. Maybe you haven't experienced the perfect love story in your life. Maybe you've been hurt too many times in relationships to trust anyone, and you just think, that's just not in my future. God's love is perfect. It accepts you right where you are. It's unconditional. It's forgiving. It's always putting you first, what's best for you. If you've heard and understood this invitation this morning, the Holy Spirit, just like the servant, has traveled all these miles to say, trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Accept Him as your Lord and Savior. He's standing there and saying, will you come with me? That's the invitation to know your Heavenly Father and to enjoy a relationship with Him here on earth for a short time, but then the rest of eternity, which we can't even imagine. That's the love story that we're being called to. You're loved by God, and He invites you into this relationship. If you've never done that, please come talk to me after the service or talk to somebody that you came with, because we would love to see you at that wedding feast as we look around the table. Believers, we are God's servants who, with the help of the Holy Spirit, are called to invite others to the wedding feast. We're not supposed to go through this life saying, I've got a golden ticket and you don't. Wouldn't that be sad if that's how we looked at this and said, I know where I'm going, but the rest of you are pretty messed up. We're just going to stay here and enjoy knowing where we're going. We're called to share this beautiful story with those around us. And like the servant, to invite people to the wedding feast, to say, we'd love to have you come along with us. Not only will your life make sense here on earth because you know your Creator, you know the one that made you and loves you, but you have a place with Him for all of eternity. That's what we're called to do, believers. That's the purpose of our church, to call people to become disciples, to be servants who will go out and call more people. Don't come to the wedding feast alone. Bring a guest or fill a table. Mark, would you come? Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your lavish love for us. Thank you for providing for your Son Jesus, a bride, us, to become part of your family, to enjoy the inheritance, to enjoy a relationship with you. I pray, Lord, that anyone this morning that needs to accept that invitation, that you would draw them to you, and to those of us who already have, that we would be so excited about welcoming others to join us at that wedding feast, to join us on this journey. May you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.